And I wonder what it will be like when there are thousands of thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s saying, "Worthy is the Lamb," together in a heavenly chorus. That'll be a wonderful, glorious day, and the Lord is certainly worthy of that. It's a great blessing to sing to the Lord. If you will, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer, and we'll look to God's word. Father, tonight I thank you for your love. I thank you for adopting sinners like me into your family. And Lord, to be able to have a relationship with you of a son to a father. Lord, we thank you for that love. We do not treat it cheaply or do not want to treat it cheaply or lightly. But Lord, we're thankful for it. We're thankful, Father, for your thousands of ways that you care for us, that you love us, that we don't even see or know or recognize. And sometimes, Father, we're too dull to even pay attention to it and be thankful for it. But we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we thank you for giving us yourself, for giving us your Son to die for us, Lord, that you spared him not. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Father, thank you for giving us yourself to be our portion, as our everything, as our all in all. We thank you for giving us your word. And tonight, Father, I pray as we look into your word, I pray for myself as the speaker and the congregation here as the hearers, Lord, we need grace from you. You're full of grace. You're sufficient. And I pray that you would send forth your Spirit to make your word alive and fresh and potent to our hearts tonight, Father. I pray for your glory and your honor in Jesus' name and amen. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to look at a section here that closes out this first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16. And tonight, I would title the message, God's Word, a Shining Light. God's Word, a Shining Light. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." To work through this passage, it helps me in my mind, because there's so much here, to have some key words to work through, okay? So let me give you six key words that hopefully we can work through in this passage tonight that helps it stick with me, and hopefully it will with you. Number one is fables. Number one is fables. Number two is eyewitnesses. Number three is sure word. Sure word. I'm sorry, number three is majesty. I want to talk about majesty. Number three is majesty. Number four is sure word. Number five is shining light. Shining light. And then finally, Spirit-inspired Scripture. So fables, eyewitnesses, majesty, sure word, shining light, Spirit-inspired Scripture. So we have in this passage, if you're here last Sunday night, we mentioned that Peter is writing this book as an old man. As an old man who he knows he's soon about to go to glory. He's about to lay aside this old tabernacle. He's the old general who's standing before the troops one more time, as it were, and he's giving them a final charge. And so Peter has been writing to them already about very important things. Already in just the first 15 verses of 2 Peter, he's talked about salvation, about assurance of salvation, about godliness. He's talked about heaven. He's talked about stirring them up to keep important things in remembrance. So already he's been talking about very important themes, and if you go throughout the book of 2 Peter, it's very, very serious. This morning I preached a message from chapter 2 about at Collierville about the final judgment. So this is big, heavy, important stuff, important truths of Scripture. But you know, it's so vital, isn't it, to have a reliable source of information, to have a source of information that's not supposed to happen. A source of information that you can depend upon, that you can trust in, that you can bank on. I have a Twitter account, and I enjoy keeping up with various news on Twitter, but the challenge to that is that just about, or many people on social media come across as if they are the experts of all the experts. And so there may be some news item about, you know, the Supreme Court nomination or about such and such thing, and this person, wow, the way they talk about it, they've got it all figured out. But I really want to know, I mean, is this a reliable source of information? So I have a few people on there. I think he's pretty trustworthy, and I like what she has to say, and so I'll pay attention to them. It's important, it's valuable, it's precious to have a reliable source of information. So Peter, in an old, loving apostle, pastor kind of way, assures the people in verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." We have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's literally the idea of a skillfully crafted fiction, a tale, a myth, an interesting story that was skillfully put together but has no basis in reality. Peter says, we have not followed that. And when you think about Peter's life, this is someone who is not just sitting in the ivory tower of an air-conditioned office with sweet tea talking about abstract ideas. This is a man who has suffered intensely for who he has followed. This is one who has given up everything to follow Jesus Christ. This is one who has suffered persecution for the cause of Christ. And so Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when specifically, for all the things that he said, but specifically when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we told you about the final coming of Christ, we were not telling you skillfully crafted myths. We weren't giving you some neat fiction. We weren't giving you a bestseller item that just was some, you know, interesting fable, fantasy type stuff. You see, Peter knew, because the Spirit had inspired him and probably already was on the scene, Peter knew there was going to be false teachers. So look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, Peter says this. He says, knowing, chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So Peter said here in chapter 1, we were not telling you fables. We were not following cunningly devised fables when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are numerous comings of the Lord in Scripture. Many times in the Old Testament, it's talking about a judgment, God coming in judgment. But all those comings in judgment, I believe, are precursors to the full, final, ultimate coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that's what Peter has reference to here. In this last day, when Christ will appear in His glory and bring destruction to the wicked and salvation to the righteous, it is going to be the final glorious coming, the final appearing of Jesus Christ. But there were scoffers in that day. They were saying, listen, you guys, it sounds good, it sounds great, but let's just get real, it ain't happening. Because you know what? Things have gone on just like they always have. One new year comes, and then another one passes out. You have another New Year's. One holiday comes. One famous person dies. Other ones come up. Everything just continues just like it always has been since the creation. Kind of sounds plausible, doesn't it? Kind of stops and makes you think. But Peter says, I want to assure you, my beloved, that when we told you these things, we were not following some skillfully crafted myth. Fables? Well, how about eyewitnesses? Peter says, he's going to tell them two things. He just says, you have eyewitness testimony to this reality, and you have the Word of God. You have eyewitness testimony to verify what we have told you, and you have the Word of God. So Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So just let's read that really quickly in Matthew chapter 17, just to kind of get what Peter, to show you what Peter is referring to. When Jesus took Peter and James and John up into the mountain, and what did they see? Peter gave us a hint there, but let's look at how Matthew records it. Matthew chapter 17 in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, his clothes, were white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. What happened here? Jesus was changed. That's what transfigure means. He was changed before them. His face was shining like the sun. His clothes were white like the light. What was happening is that the layers of humanity, the veil, if you will, was being peeled back, and the divine glory of Jesus was shining through. They saw His majesty. They were eyewitnesses of His majesty, His greatness, His grandeur. Jesus Christ never, we know, ceased being God, right? God the Son never ceased being God, never ceased being divine when He took on human flesh, but He was veiled. We know that. The Scriptures talk about it. We would have just seen Him as an ordinary man. The name Jesus was just another Jewish name, and this is another Jewish family, and He looks pretty ordinary. Nothing, there's no halo around Him. Just an ordinary man, but here, or appeared to be an ordinary man, but here on this mountain, God peeled back the layers, and Peter and James and John got a glimpse of the divine glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. Remember last year, around this time, when there was the eclipse? They're saying, be careful, you know, wear those glasses. Make sure you got the glasses that are certified. And that was a good warning, right? Because if you look at the sun, it's so majestic, and there's such a glory and a brilliance, it'll blind you. His face is shining like the sun. His clothes are white like the light. Divine, holy, pure, majestic glory is shining through. And Peter said, we saw it. We saw it. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now we might think, well, why in the world, if Peter is trying to assure them that the final coming of Jesus Christ is a real thing, why did he talk about the Mount of Transfiguration? Because Jesus, or the Father, said nothing about the final coming on that mountain. I think what it is this is not original with me, but I think it's right, is that the reason Peter brought this story up, this event up, is because I believe what they saw on the mountaintop was like an appetizer of the final coming. In other words, that future glory that will be revealed in Jesus Christ, they got a taste of it. And so Peter is saying, listen, we're not telling you fables. We saw the previews. We got a foretaste. We got an appetizer of the divine glory of Jesus Christ. And we're eyewitnesses. Now, in a court of law, eyewitness testimony is of great value. You know what's better than one eyewitness? You guessed it, 2 eyewitnesses. What's better than 2? It's 3. And so Jesus took 3 eyewitnesses. Remember what the Old Testament says? Out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. 1 Timothy 5, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. So God places eyewitness testimony as something valuable. And so Peter and James and John were struck with the vision that they saw of the glory of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, we are eyewitnesses. And then again, think about their lives. These are men who suffered greatly for following the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're eyewitnesses who also have shed blood and have suffered scars. And you remember Peter and John being beaten in the temple in the early chapters of the book of Acts and leaving there rejoicing that they are kind of worthy to suffer shame for His name and being told, don't speak anymore in this name. And what do? They keep speaking in that name because they had seen something. They had experienced the divine glory of Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying it's not fables because we are eyewitnesses of His majesty. Not fables because we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. We got a preview of the glory of Jesus Christ in His final coming. That's how I understand what this passage is saying. You think about the second coming? You think about the final appearing of Christ, which is the object of our great hope? 2 Peter 3 says that we should be hasting the day, longing for the day. Do you know what something of what this appetite, what this preview is telling us? It's telling us that Christ will be seen in His full majesty and glory. Not veiled. Not just a sliver. Not just a little bit. But the majestic, holy, pure glory of Christ will be seen. That's why in that day every knee will bow. Without any opposition. And every tongue will confess, this one is Lord. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 2 Thessalonians says He will destroy the wicked, get this, with the brightness of His coming. Listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is a divinely majestic being. We don't see Him with the physical eye, but one day we will behold His people, especially in joy, will behold this glory and this majesty. So Peter and James and John, they saw this great vision, and Peter is saying, listen, we're not telling you stories. We're not making up fiction. We are eyewitnesses of His majesty. But also, I love, just as a little side note here, but a good one. What was the Father's words there? The Father, and Peter records it, says, He received from God the Father honor and glory. He received honor from the Father. He received glory from the Father when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know what God the Father did? God the Father put the spotlight on His Son, Jesus Christ. He honored His Son. He gave glory to His Son. He elevated His Son in their eyes. He shined the spotlight on His Son, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, where is your spotlight tonight? Where is the spotlight of your heart and of your life? Sadly, sometimes, you know how it's pointed? It's pointed like this, right here back at me. Or on some other object that is of such less value and inferior quality than Jesus. But the spotlight of our hearts, the spotlight of our lives, of our actions, the spotlight of our churches should be pointed squarely where God the Father has pointed His spotlight, and that is upon His Son. And when we honor the Son, we honor the Father. And we do it in the power of the Spirit, don't we? The Spirit illuminates Christ to us, and we honor Him as His Father honors Him as well. So Peter says, we're not following fables. We are eyewitnesses. We saw His majesty. And then he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now what is Peter saying here? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. So we have our words here, fables, eyewitnesses, majesty, sure word. Not only do we have eyewitness testimony, Peter says, but we have a sure word of prophecy. Talking about the Old Testament scriptures, and maybe even more than that at this time, that are pointing ahead, that are telling of this final coming of Jesus Christ. Now there's a couple of ways to look at this, and I'll share that with you. A sure word of prophecy. Perhaps the Peter is saying here that the Word of God is more reliable than our experience that we saw on the mountaintop. And let me just say this, the Word of God is always more reliable than our experience. We always are to say, the Word of God trumps whatever experience that I may have. Somebody may say, I have this feeling, and the divine told me this. Somebody may say, I saw a vision, I had a dream, I saw this, and I saw that. And you know what? How do we respond? We say, well, number one, we say, the Word of God we know is sure. Your testimony, I'm not sure. But the Word of God is sure. Now, if your testimony lines up with the Word of God, then praise be to His name. We know this. We know that God is not giving authoritative revelation anymore, right? He's not giving authority. He can give impressions, and God can do all kinds of things that He desires to do. But as far as authoritative, take it to the bank, if you will, revelation, we have it in the final Word of God. So perhaps Peter is saying that. I don't think that Peter's saying that here, even though that's exactly right. I don't think Peter here is pitting, saying, well, the voice we heard in the mountain is not quite as sure as what the word of prophecy is. I don't think he's doing that. Could be wrong. I think what Peter is saying here, this more sure word of prophecy, this word of prophecy, the idea is being confirmed here, is that the word of God has been confirmed to us in a special way by what we saw on the mountain. In other words, the experience that we had on the mountain, it coincides, it meshes with, it harmonizes with this word of prophecy. Well, now, can the word of prophecy ever become more sure? Absolutely not. In the absolute sense, it's as sure as it always has been. But perhaps we can think of it this way. Have you ever had this experience? You say, I believe in prayer because the word of God tells me, I believe in prayer. And then you pray about something and the Lord answers and he delivers. You say, I believe in prayer, right? Now, was the word of God less true before your experience? Absolutely not. It was as true as it always has been and always will be. But God gave you an experience that confirmed the truth of his word. Or perhaps you've said, I believe that God can give a peace that passes all understanding. I believe that. And then you experience it. And you say, I believe Philippians 4, 6, or 7, or whatever that it is. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 wasn't less true before you tasted of it, right, for your own self. But that experience coincided with the word of God. So I believe what Peter is saying here, and I could be wrong here, but I think what he's saying here is that the word of prophecy has been made more sure to us because of what we experienced on the mountain. It coincided, it harmonized. We got a taste. We got an appetizer, if you will, of his glory that is to come when he returns. Peter is saying, we have this word of prophecy. We're not following fables. We have the word of God that tells us of these real truths, that Christ is indeed going to return. But notice what he does with that. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Remember, this is coming from the heart of an old man who's coming to the end, who loves these people. And he says, whereunto this sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter says this word of prophecy, the word of God, the scriptures, they're like a light that's shining in a dark place, a dark, murky world. It's good to have a light, isn't it? It's valuable to have a light. And God has given the light of his word. We all know Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Notice what Peter says. He says, you do well that you take heed unto the light that's shining. You do well that you take heed to the light that's shining. So imagine you tell your buddy, say, hey, I'm going to go caving this week. You know, not the kind where they have a paid guided tour and there's already lights in there, but you're going to go caving on your own. And so I just bought this incredible light from Walmart. Man, it's got all the bells and whistles on it. I'm going to be in great shape. Your friend sees you after the weekend's over and says, well, how'd that caving go? You say, well, it was awful. I mean, we couldn't see anything. I've got this bruise in my head because I ran into the wall and we couldn't find our way out. I thought we were going to die. And he said, well, why didn't you use that light? Oh, yeah. I didn't use the light. A light is valuable if you use it, if you take heed to it, right, for practical value. You know that God has given us a light that's shining in a dark, murky world. Peter says, you do well that you take heed to it. You know what the expression take heed means? It's the idea of turning your mind to it, of paying attention to it, of being attentive to it. There was a preacher recently, I heard a pastor of a church that probably would say, wow, that's a healthy, thriving church. And someone asked this pastor how he thought the congregation was doing, and he said, my fear is that we are dull of hearing. And I thought, ouch. My fear is that we're dull of hearing. I'm not accusing you of that, but if the shoe fits, wear it for all of us, right? You do well that you take heed. And this take heed, you know what it is? It's little Greek grammar. It's a present participle, which means it's a continual, ongoing thing. So the idea is that you're keeping on taking heed to it. You're keeping on turning your mind to that light that's shining in the dark place. You're turning your mind to the Word of God. You're illuminating your mind continually with the truths of Scripture. Because here's the reality. Nobody has to convince you, it's a dark, murky world, isn't it? An ugly, dark world. And guess what? Here's the sobering reality. There is still within the hearts of each of us an attraction to darkness. Sober reality, right? There's still within our hearts an attraction to darkness. And these hearts don't just naturally gravitate into the light. God in His mercy, of course, has to change us. But then He calls us, and we can slip and slide, and we do. And so He calls us to actively, continually be turning our minds to the light, be turning our minds to the Word of God. We know Romans 12, you transform, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, a continual process. So we're continuing to illuminate our minds and our hearts to the truths that God's Word gives to us. Peter the old man says, You do well that you keep taking heed to that light that's shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Brothers and sisters, I beg you, I beseech me, if you could say that, don't quit giving heed to the Word of God. And if you feel yourself, if you can sense, maybe I am a little dull of hearing, that's the time to say, Lord, stir me up again. Give me a fresh hunger for your word, that this light would continue to guide me. And Peter says, how long are you living this way? Until the day dawns and the day star, who is Jesus, we know that from Revelation, arises in your hearts. So you're continuing to run this race. You're living in this dark, murky world. But as a believer, you're striving for godliness with a view to that He's coming. He's coming. The day is going to dawn. This darkness won't last forever. The day is going to dawn and the day star will be right here. The one who's prophesied about, we'll see the prophecy fulfilled. We'll see him right there. But while we're on this journey, and in this context of Peter, there's false teachers and dangerous, ugly things, people trying to lead them into sin in the name of God, all these awful things that you find in chapter 2. So Peter's, the old man's dying, about to die. He says, listen, he's coming. It's true. Give yourself diligently to godliness with a view to glory, the view to him coming back to heaven. And do that by continuing to take heed, to continue to pay attention to the light that's shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We need the light, don't we? We need the light. One of the Psalms, I don't remember which one it is, where the psalmist says, Lord, be not silent to me. Be not silent to me, lest I be like them that go down to the pit. That's a good prayer. Lord, don't be silent to me. Please keep speaking to me through your word. Please keep turning the light on in my mind and my heart. Please help me to keep paying attention to this precious light. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to walk in the murky, ugly darkness. But please help me, Lord, to continue to walk in the light. Ephesians 5 says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. God has made you light, he says to the believers. So now walk in that light. So we have a sure word. We have a shining light. A shining light. And then Peter says, while he's talking about Scripture, Peter says, let's nail this down. This is God's Scripture. This is Spirit-inspired Scripture. He says in verse 20, knowing this first, the idea of chiefly, this is important. Knowing this first, let's nail this down, Peter says, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Is the idea, it didn't originate just from a private individual. It didn't come about as a product of man. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, or literally carried along by the Holy Ghost. Peter's telling them about this light. He's telling about this light that's shining that they need to take heed to. He says, listen, these words, not fables, solid truth, solid truth. They didn't come about by men's ideas. They didn't come about because Paul and Peter and James and John got in a cave and had a great imagination one night and came up with these ideas.
Peter said something holy happened. Something holy happened. The Holy Ghost carried holy men along, and they wrote the very words of Scripture. Listen, there's a lot about the inspiration of Scripture we don't understand, right? There's a glory mystery to it, a holy mystery. How in the world? How did he do this? We know that these men who wrote the Scriptures, they weren't robots who were just sitting there mindlessly writing words. Like Isaiah and the prophets, they didn't understand all that they wrote, but they understood a lot of it. And the stuff they didn't understand, they wanted to understand from 1 Peter, we know that. A lot of times God has moved them, even like David, from his own experiences, very personal things is writing. Peter says very personal things in 2 Peter. Many of the writers do. So God used their personalities, if you will. There's different styles and writings that scholars can even see. Paul uses lots of words that Peter doesn't necessarily use. There's certain themes. There's all kind of men from different backgrounds. Amos was a farmer, and Isaiah was probably royalty in the court. All these different men from different backgrounds, different walks of life. But so God used instruments, right? But the source was the Holy Spirit. Listen, we ought to worship the Holy Spirit. As Brother Zach often says, he knows how to write a Bible. Worship Him, this holy being, this perfect, wise being, moved these men along in all the different circumstances and all the different men that they were and their backgrounds and settings and time and all that. And He inspired them to write the holy writings. He inspired them to pen the very words that God would reveal to us. That's amazing. Listen, we all ought to more often thank God for His Word. Thank specifically the Holy Spirit for inspiring the Word of God. Think about how the Holy Spirit has left the Word of God for us. We find in the Old Testament, think about the story of creation. We read about the entrance of sin into the world. Then He reveals to us but there's covering for that sin. Because a lamb was slain, an animal was slain. So there's a covering. And then you find the people of God, it seems they're going to get it right finally. And they blow it again. But God raises up deliverers and God has mercy. And you see kings and prophets and you see prophecies and you see kingdoms and captivities and exiles and deliverance and rescue and all these things. In the New Testament, we see He came. And the Spirit tells us how the Messiah came, the one who God had sent. And we read about His life. The narrative of the Gospels. We read what things that Jesus said and things that He did. People that He touched and sinners that He had mercy on and Pharisees that He rebuked and all the rest. And then we see the historical narrative of Him going to the cross and suffering and dying and even the things that He said on the cross. The Spirit inspired these men. He moved them to record these things. Then you come to the epistles and Acts and the history and then the epistles of more of that is explained. More of what He did on the cross is explained. And we see a greater depth and the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians talks about. We see promises of His coming and commands for how that we're living. All these things. The Spirit of God moved. He carried these men along as they penned the very words of God for us. Peter says, we weren't following skillfully devised fiction. We weren't just following a bestseller that had a really neat plot to it. He says, listen, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We got a preview. He's coming. And it's going to be awesome. He's coming. And it's going to be glorious. And he said, but listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's true. It's right. We've tasted of it. It didn't come about by men. It came about by God. Now, brothers, take heed to it. And keep taking heed to it until the day comes. Until the dawn arises of when Christ returns and this darkness of this world is put away forever. Until He comes and the day star is right there, keep taking heed. Keep taking heed to the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, isn't it good? That's the understatement. Isn't it wonderful, like the hymn writer said, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What's your relationship with the Scriptures? Because our relationship with the Word is reflective to some degree in our relationship with the author of that Word. Are we a people of the book? Can we say like David, Lord, Your Word is sweet. It's sweeter than honeycomb. I don't understand it all, but what I see, I love, I rejoice in, it strengthens me. Lord, I need Your Word. Be not silent to me. I need You to teach me. I need You to correct me. I need You to convict me. I need You to build me up. I need You to feed me. I need You to illuminate me. I need You to renew my mind through Your Word. So may God bless you. May He bless me to rejoice, to have confidence. To have confidence in the reliability of God's Word. And to live a life that shows that confidence by continuing to take heed, to continue to put our minds to the light that's shining in the dark place. And what a day it'll be when Christ does come back in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, in all of His splendor. And we'll see more than just a preview. We'll see His full glory. May God add His blessings, is my prayer.